what psalm are we going to talk about this morning?
46.
That's it, yeah. 46. Psalm from which this song comes by Martin Luther. Praise God. Number 46. Let's turn there for a moment. One reason I chose this psalm is because it does have the word holy in it. We've been looking at psalms with that. Also, they tell us that in May 9th to be exact, May 9th, 1947, the Lord spoke concerning the camp. I want to look that up for a second. Praise God. And there was a prayer that was given by the Holy Ghost. First of all, the Lord spoke to Brother Gardner, and he was the director of the camp at that time, first director of Pilgrim Camp. Let all the lights of God be renewed, and let such additional ones as God desires be given. And then it says here, don't let him be a little bit careless, but controlled by the fear of God. Let him stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then he said, let Psalm 46 be fulfilled in Pilgrim Camp, that God may put his fear there so greatly that people who are not like-minded may be afraid to join themselves to us. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Let Psalm 46 be fulfilled at Pilgrim Camp. Put the fear of God upon those grounds. And if there are people here that don't want to come to seek God and just want to exert an influence that's not godly, well then, make them be afraid to come here. Let them find another place. Praise God. I thought of that when I was considering Psalm 46. We can have faith while we're here that God will fulfill this psalm at camp. Now, of course, obviously Psalm 46 is not limited to Pilgrim Camp. It was written many years before there ever was a Pilgrim Camp. And it's a psalm that we've prayed over many times and claimed its fulfillment in our own lives. I often, when I go to the hospital to visit people, I read with them Psalm 46. Praise God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It wouldn't be a bad thing when you go to prayer sometime while you're here to open your Bible to Psalm 46 and pray it. While I'm here at camp, Lord, let this psalm be fulfilled. God, you be to me a refuge here at camp, a place where I can hide, where I can feel safe, where I find safety and security. And be a very present help. You know my troubles, Lord, and I pray that you will be a present help there. Praise God. Now, we'll read through that psalm eventually, but they tell us that some believe, or many believe, that this psalm had to do with the deliverance that God gave the children of Israel over the armies of Sennacherib, the Assyrian, when he came to attack Jerusalem. That seems to be some connection there. And when you look into the book of Isaiah, that story is given to us both in Chronicles and Isaiah, there are phrases and things that seem to correspond with one another. And so that's one reason. There are many reasons why some commentators believe that God's deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrian armies in the days of King Hezekiah, that this was a psalm that commemorated that great victory. Let's look at that story a little bit. Okay, we'll have to turn to Isaiah chapter 37, I think it is. They tell us that the city of Jerusalem was different than other cities of other kingdoms, these great cities. Jerusalem certainly was one of the greatest cities of the world. And for many reasons, but it was different than others. It was built up on a mountain. It wasn't next to a big river. Usually these great cities were next to rivers. Nineveh was was on, I guess, the River Euphrates, and then there was the Nile River, and they built great cities on the banks of that river, and the Tigris, and so on. But Jerusalem didn't have any great river running through it or near it. They had the Kidron River, which was on the outside of Jerusalem, but they also had a smaller river called the River or the Waters of Shiloh, and in the Psalm it talks about a river, a stream, and maybe it's referring to that naturally speaking, but of course it has a spiritual meaning. Praise God. We'll talk more about that, but let's look at Isaiah 36. I guess it's 36 and 37. And we can't read those two chapters. We wouldn't have time to do so. And I imagine you're familiar with this story. If not, I'm sure it'll interest you. They tell us that the because of the sins of the children of Israel, God allowed the enemies to come and conquer their land little by little. And the Assyrians were particularly a fierce people, very cruel. When they took people captive, they say they used to cut off their noses and just put hooks in them, and just miserable captors. And these were the ones that had come against the city of Jerusalem. They had conquered the smaller cities, and people were packing into Jerusalem, the walled city there, trusting God to protect them there. And finally, King Sennacherib's armies surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And it came to pass, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that's Sennacherib, this is chapter 36, Isaiah, king of Assyria came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. One by one, he conquered all the cities in the area of Judah. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem onto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. So the king's commanding officer was named Rabshakeh. I guess when you name your baby Rabshakeh, it's pretty well determined what his life is going to turn out to be, right? He's probably not going to be a waiter or something. Rabshakeh sounds like a real warrior, just like when you read about Sanballat. That name too fitted him well, it seems. And so he stood out there. The armies surrounded the city, and he stood out there and wanted some of the officials of Jerusalem to come out and meet him, and he wanted to talk them into surrendering and so on. And so they sent some of the officials out there, and he told them, he said, listen, you might as well give up right away. We're going to stay here till you're all dead. You're going to starve to death if we don't conquer you in some other way. Why put yourself through that? You might as well come to the conclusion there you have no chance. We have conquered all the other cities. What makes you think you're going to be able to stand against us? If you want some horses, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put men on them. We'll even help you fight us, because we know that we're going to conquer you. There's no problem here. And then he goes on and he says things like, and don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in your God. Because the gods of the other nations have not been able to withstand us. And neither will your God be able to. As a matter of fact, your God told us to come and conquer you. And he used every tactic that he could to put fear into their hearts. They said, please don't talk in the Jews' language, because the people can hear you. Talk in, I think they said Aramaic or Syrian. Well, we understand that. Well, then that just didn't help. That just made him speak louder in the Jews' language, because he wanted everyone to hear. And he wanted to put fear into everyone's heart. You know, he wanted to get something going on the inside where people would lose heart and try to talk the king into giving in rather than facing untold suffering that was to come. And so they reported back to King Hezekiah what he had said, and they came back with their clothes torn. That wasn't a good sign. That was a sign of mourning and distress. And then when King Hezekiah heard what Rabshakeh had said, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth as well. And then he said, go get Isaiah and tell him what this enemy has said and how he's blasphemed against our God. And so they brought word to Isaiah. Isaiah was there in the city with him. Thank God. And when the king's officials came to Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 5, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Praise God. And so Isaiah encourages him, don't give in. Don't listen to what he has to say. God is going to take care of you. If you'll put your trust in him, God will deliver you. Now, it really took some faith to believe that, because naturally speaking, they didn't have a chance. They had conquered everybody. And they were set on conquering, destroying Jerusalem. And Isaiah said, listen, you take your stand. You trust God. Well, that was quite a step for Hezekiah to take. Because if he took his stand and God delivered him, then thank God for that. But if God didn't deliver, oh my, he especially as the king, he's their trophy. What they would do to him would be something unthinkable. And so it was a real step of faith. It was a real real trusting in God to accept the word of Isaiah and to not give in to the threats of the enemy. And then Hezekiah, he received a letter. He received a letter from Rabshakeh. And there too he continued to threaten and continued to demand their surrender. And it says in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And what Hezekiah did was he took the letter and he went to the house of the Lord and he spread the letter out before God. He just opened it up. He said, look, Lord, read this. Maybe he read it to the Lord. Look what they're saying, Lord. Look what they've determined to do to your people. Look how they're blaspheming you. They're comparing you with the other gods and saying you're just like them. You can't deliver us. And then he prayed a wonderful prayer. King Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, verse 16, 37, 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cut their gods into the fire, cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, and all the kingdom, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Praise God. And then Isaiah sends word to Hezekiah, and he says, because you have prayed to me, now he's speaking the word of the Lord. The Lord is saying, because you have prayed to me against the king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. In other words, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. Sennacherib, you come with your great boasts and your blasphemies, and you're certain of victory. But listen, this virgin daughter of Zion is going to laugh at you. You don't know who you're fighting against. You don't know. And the God that is on their side, the God that they trust. And so the Lord, through Isaiah, assured King Hezekiah that God was going to give them victory. And so they took their stand. And we don't know exactly how long it took, but the Bible tells us that one night, let's see where that is. And the angel of the Lord went forth, verse 36, in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, that's 185,000 Assyrians, the Lord smote them. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 of their soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That doesn't mean the dead corpses arose. They realized they were dead. When they woke up in the morning, they saw all these dead bodies around them. That would have put the fear of God into you, don't you think? How did God do that? Did he send a plague? He sent an angel with a sword? We don't know how the Lord brought it about. But God did. God fought for them. They were there in Jerusalem praying, calling on God, trusting God. And while they were praying, God was fighting for them. And their enemies woke up and they saw that they had already suffered a great defeat. And then it said it came to pass that they had to return then. Sennacherib, the king, departed, went and returned, and went back to Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. King Sennacherib went back home, and as he was worshiping his false god, his sons killed him. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and big names I don't want to say. Okay. God took care of the king too. And God did it all by himself. Or did he do it all by himself? Did Isaiah and Hezekiah have anything to do with that? Did their trust in God have anything to do with what God was able to accomplish? It seems that it had everything to do with that. God gave them the ability to trust him, gave them the courage, gave them the faith, but they had to exercise it. In the face of situations that were absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, God had a word for them. And God honored their faith. The Bible tells us there was no king before or after that ever trusted God like King Hezekiah did. That tells you something about that trial and what that was like. You know, we read the story, and you can read it in two chapters, it's over. But when you were living it, it's like that prayer. 5 minutes felt like an hour, I'm sure. Do you have any impossible situations in your life? In the lives of your loved ones? If you don't, you will. If you don't, you will somewhere along the way. Maybe it's a physical need that the doctors can't do anything about anymore. Maybe it's some spiritual need or some bondage that people are in that there seems to be no hope for them and no help for them. Maybe they're lost in sin and they seem so deeply sunk into the pit of sin that you can hardly see them anymore. Well, then you need a word from the Lord. God wants to give you a word to encourage you. You need to bring that before the Lord. If you want to write it down, and then spread it before the Lord like King Hezekiah did, that would be okay. Open up your diary. Say, Lord, you're the only one allowed to read this. And then say, God, this situation's impossible. But for God. Now, Lord, give me a word. Speak to my heart. Give me something that I can stand on that will help my faith and help me to trust you and not to surrender to this situation in my life or in that of my family or other loved ones. You know, God is the same God. He's the God of Hezekiah. He's the God of Isaiah. He's our God. And he works the same. Praise God, he's as mighty today as he ever was. And the needs that are in our life, they're as great sometimes as needs that we read about in the Bible. And if God was able to meet those needs, then we can be sure that my need is not too great for him either. Praise God. Let's look at Psalm 46 now for a few moments. And if you read the psalm, thinking of that story, it comes alive to you in a way that it doesn't otherwise. Praise God. Let's read it. I'll have some of our young people read for us that. I like that. And praise God. I need three volunteers. Hands up. One, two, three. Wow. Okay, good. Okay, John, you're first. Can you read the first four verses, please?
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High.
Joel, please, verse 5, 6, and 7.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made the desolation in the earth.
Okay, Daniel, please.
He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Selah. Last year we were driving up to Pilgrim Camp and the girls were doing their memory work and they had the word Selah in it every once in a while. So they'd shout that out, Selah! And I'd swerve and get back on track. Selah! It was quite a ride. God is our refuge. They went to Jerusalem to find refuge from the enemy. But they found out Jerusalem was no refuge for them, really. Jerusalem was a trap for them. Surrounded by the enemy, Jerusalem would have become a place where they starved to death. But they found that God was their refuge. And God was their strength. Lord, fulfill Psalm 46 at Pilgrim Camp. Cause people to find their refuge in you. We put our trust in so many things. God says, come and trust me. Everything else will fail you. Everyone else will disappoint you. But you find refuge in me. And you find strength in me. Strength to go on. And strength to serve me as you ought. And then he says, we will not fear, even though our world is being turned upside down. Here's a picture of an earthquake, isn't it? The mountains are shaking, the waters, the tidal waves are beating up against the whole world. My whole world is being turned upside down, all around me. But I don't have to be afraid, because God is my refuge. I'm hiding in him. I'm safe in him. And God is my strength, and his strength will not fail me. Praise God. You know, I've talked to people whose world has turned upside down in a moment. Maybe that happened to you sometime in your life. Maybe you know other people. September 11th, 9/11 was one of those days where people's worlds turned upside down in a moment. They caved in. They went to work. It was a nice day just like any other day. But their whole world turned upside down in a moment. They lost loved ones. And I've talked to people. They went to the doctor, and suddenly their world turned upside down when the report came back. Changed their whole life. And there are other things that come. And sometimes you feel like you're really in the midst of an earthquake. Everything around you is just collapsing. What do you do at a time like that? Well, if you know the Lord, you can put your trust in Him and find that you need not fear. Even though your world seems to be upside down right now, God is your refuge and strength. There's hope in Him. And then he talks about a river. Maybe it's that in Jerusalem it was that little river of Shiloh. But he says, here's a river in the city of God. That's the place of God's people, where God dwells. There's a river there. And the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. There, when they began to put their trust in God, a river began to flow. That's what God does for us. When we begin to put our trust in God, then He causes a river to begin to flow in our lives. It's the river of the Holy Ghost. It's the living water that we heard about last night. And God begins to supply all our need. And we know that as we look into our hearts and we focus on the Lord, that river of life begins to minister to us. And everything that we need, if we can't find it anywhere else, if our world has collapsed and there's no help for us anywhere, we look inside and there's a river that supplies every need. We heard about that this morning. Everything we need, we can find in Jesus Christ, in our relationship with Him. Praise God. That's why this relationship with Jesus is so valuable, because everything I need in my life to live a godly life, I can find in Christ. And I can find Christ in me. Brother Edwin used to tell a story about an actual city that was also surrounded by the enemy. I've told this many times, but it bears repeating. And they did the same thing that Sennacherib did. This was the way they conquered cities. They surrounded them. They cut off the water supplies that would flow into the city. They wouldn't let anyone in. They wouldn't let anybody out. And sometimes they'd camp out there for 6 months, a year, maybe 2 years, if it took that long, until there was nothing left to eat in the city. And people were starving. Well, one army had surrounded the city and they had camped there for some time, and they figured the people are ready to surrender now. They've got to be starving in there. So they came up to the wall and they shook their fist and said, "Why don't you give up now? What are you waiting for?" And as he was, blaspheming and whatever, they threw a fresh fish over the wall. I like to think it hit him in the head. Fresh fish. How'd that get in there? Well, if that's all that was in there, I probably would have starved, because I don't like fish. But I guess when you're really hungry, even fish looks good to you. They had cut off all the rivers and the water supply going to the city, but there was an underground stream that was supplying them with fresh water, and the fish were thriving in that pool of water. It was underground. The enemy couldn't cut it off. It was on the inside. Oh, the enemy will try to cut off every stream and every bit of help that can come to you from the outside. But when that happens, there's a place where he can't touch. And that's where the Holy Ghost makes Jesus real to us, and where he meets our every need and causes the living water to flow. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me," he says, "I shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Later on, he talks about streams of living water that will flow from our innermost being. And that's why we need to get alone with God. Some people, they run from one meeting to the next. I like this meeting because it's jumpy over there and we have a great time. And then I go to that meeting, and they're always having to go to meetings to kind of keep their Christianity pumped up. I feel bad for people like that. Brother Edmund used to say, they're like a cup that's half full trying to run over. They're not drinking from their saucer. I see people like that. They try to be happy as a Christian, but it just seems like they're half full. They're trying to run over. Doesn't seem to be working. And then there are other people that they don't need to be pumped up all the time. Need to hear this evangelist and watch that guy on TV and listen to this guy on the radio. Some people say, "I have Christian radio on all day long." And I say, "Oh, God forbid." Christian radio. Don't you need to get alone with God and get away from all that? I was so blessed and so impressed with those that stayed after meeting and just sat in silence. I looked up and our young people, many of them were sitting there. And I'm thinking, now what's keeping them here? They could go back to their rooms now. And they seem to be as aware as anybody else that God was in the midst. That God was working. Somehow they were beginning to discover that there's a river on the inside. You know, that'll do you good all the days of your life. Don't miss that lesson. One time somebody complained about silence in one of the meetings I heard years ago. "I don't like those silent times." And the minister said, "How dare you speak that way about one of the greatest manifestations of Jesus that we have?" You know, every time it got quiet, they sat around, they paid for their Bible, they didn't know what to do. And then they said, "Can we sing number 22? And, you know, sometimes the minister has to say, "Okay, we can sing that later. But right now, God is doing something in our hearts." And this woman said, "If that's one of the greatest manifestations of Jesus that we have, I better learn something about that." So the next time the meeting got quiet, instead of getting all fidgety, she just began to say, "Lord, Lord, you're here. Come to me, Lord. I love you. I worship you." And she began to learn how to get in touch with Christ in her heart. And then we take him with us wherever we go. We can do that anywhere. It doesn't just have to be in a church meeting. You need to do that in your home. When you're having a crazy day. Christians have crazy days at home, I'm sure. And when you're just so busy or nothing's going right that day, you just need to get alone with God. And say, "Lord, you're my refuge, you're my strength, of ever-present help in trouble." And then just let the river begin to move in your life and flow in your life. And he'll give you peace. And he'll give you rest in your soul. And he'll give you confidence in God. He'll refresh you and strengthen you and feed you and renew you so that you can go back into that crazy day and glorify God in it. Keep close to him. And then he goes on here and he says, you know, I'm going to tie this up quickly, but he says, our God, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. He's the commander of all the forces of the universe. He has them at his disposal. Remember when Jesus said, Peter, put your sword back. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father? He'd send 12 legions of angels to come down and deliver me. But then how will the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be this way. I don't care how many people are against you, if God's on your side. He's the Lord of hosts. And then he's also the God of Jacob. Personal. Individual. When you're wandering, he's there with you to help you get to your desired haven. And then the last thing he says here, he makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. You got a war raging in your life. Maybe it's been raging for a long time. I remember praying with a man that had cancer. It kept coming back. And then the Lord put that verse in my heart. He makes wars to cease. And I said, Lord, you've got to put an end to this thing. There comes a time when this war is over. This battle is won. And Lord, this man needs that. God wants to make your battle cease as well. I don't know how long you've been carrying that burden. I don't know how long you've been going through that struggle. But why not believe that God, the God of hosts, the God of Jacob, that he will make that war to cease? Maybe this is the day. Maybe here at camp, this is the time when that thing will take a different turn in your life completely. You know, if God is in the midst, when the enemy besieges you, he's besieging God as well. And then the last thing he says here is, be still and know that I am God. When Moses got up against the Red Sea, they were so happy because God had sent 10 plagues and now they were having a great deliverance. Couldn't believe it. You know, it's like when you're going on vacation. You can't believe it. Finally, we're on the way. We're getting there. That's how I felt coming to camp. So much packing. So many last-minute things to take care of. The day before I came, we worked from morning till morning. And then we were in the car, and I said, I can't believe it. We're packed, and we're on our way. What did we forget? They got out of Egypt. And now they turn around and they hear Pharaoh's chariots coming after them. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And the Lord told him, you tell those people, be still. He told them to be still, that they wouldn't have to fight. Exodus 14, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Isaiah 30, 15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Praise God. Sometimes you got to take your hands off of things completely. Just get in God's way. We try to help. When my children were little, they tried to help me all the time. And if I wanted any job to take twice as long, I'd ask for their help. Kenny wanted to help me shovel. And he can do that now, but when he was little, you know, he'd scoop this up and by the time he got over here, the shovel was empty. Where did that go? Okay, so let's try again. Sometimes we try to help and we're like little children. This is just too big for us. We're not ready. Be still. Get your hands off of it. And let me show you what I can do. That's what be still and know that I am God is. Leave it alone and let me show you what I can do. Praise God. And it's as we're still. And sometimes that means literally getting still, getting alone with God, getting quiet. Then we discover that he is God. We discover how great he is and what he can accomplish if we just give him a chance. Now, sometimes God wants us to get very involved and he'll show us what to do and he'll put his blessing on our effort. And then there are other times when he says, leave it alone. I'll fight this battle for you. Don't defend yourself. Keep your mouth shut. Oh, there's so many things you can say in your defense. You can explain every action, every word. He said, but it's only going to make things worse. I've tried that sometimes, and the people rarely respond the way I expect them to. They just get more upset with me. So then I shut my mouth. And I said, Lord, you take care of this. And God does. Praise God. There's all many, many practical ways in which these things can be applied to our lives. But we'll end there this morning. And there's so much, I had so many verses about the water of life flowing and so on. But I think we touched upon the things we needed to this morning. Let's just sing that chorus in closing. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And then the last verse would be still and know that I am God. And then we'll pray and commit our day to the Lord and believe that God will fulfill Psalm 46 here at camp. And then he'll keep fulfilling it in our lives when we go home. Let's stand together. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I am the Lord that pray the Lord will give us sunny weather. Hey, that's an easy prayer. It looks like it's getting sunny. Kids are going on their hikes today. And, you know, I was talking about to the Lord about the weather. I say, Lord, I know that you know what trees need water and all this. But you know how much nicer it is at camp for the kids when we have sunny days. And, Lord, you know. And so, Lord, just we're trusting you for sunny days. Let it rain at night. It's okay. And, I'm sure he wrote all this down, and he'll check with me later. Lord, we pray that you'll just bless our campers again today. Yes. Cover this whole camp with your blood. Yes. Let your protection be upon everywhere they hike and at the beach and everywhere on these grounds. And Lord, we pray for sunny days, Lord, yet in these last few days of this first period. Jesus, sunny days on the outside, sunny days on the inside, Lord. Thank you for your word to us this morning from your holy book. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us faith that Psalm 46 will be fulfilled in the camp in great measure even this day. And that Psalm 46 will be fulfilled in my life. Oh, Jesus. Lord, we praise you today. We commit ourselves to you. And thank you, Lord, that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. He's our refuge. Help us to abide in him. Amen. I'm sorry for keeping you longer today. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to make that a habit.